Good morning, all. It is September 30th, Sunday, 2007 AD. You're listening to Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.com.org.net. If you've just joined us, this is Justice, Mercy, and Righteousness. This is a sermon that Pastor Fisher will deliver. If you've just clicked on that service, that's what you're hearing. However, before we begin, we're going to have a reading from the Old Testament and a reading from the New Testament. If you're not in our congregation, you might want to get a Bible out. I'll tell you where I'm reading in each case. And you want to mark those places in your Bible, probably, because Pastor Fisher will back refer during his sermon to everything that I read. If you are with Pastor Fisher and you are in outreach, hearing my voice on cassette or CD, ask Pastor Fisher for a Bible if you don't have one. He'll be glad to give you your very own hardbound copy of the Bible to keep for your very own. I'll be reading the King James versions today as we continue our trek through Mark, and if yours is a little different, that's perfectly all right. We're going to change things just a little bit today, though. Usually what we do is we read the Old Testament first and then the New Testament, and then we have a little sort of discussion or overview. I think because of the message and the way it's laid out today, I'm going to switch things around. I'm going to give you a little bit of the overview first to sort of lead you into the readings. So we'll just kind of turn that around. So let's start with the fact that on last Lord's Day, Pastor Fisher was teaching us how there are many forms of denial for which all of mankind are guilty with respect to the righteousness standards of God, and that only Jesus was in a position to satisfy God's holy requirements, and that Jesus himself willingly chose to offer his holy Father all that he desired so that the sinners without hope of ever meeting God's standard would have a way to be made right in God's sight. So this week, as we continue through the Gospel of Mark in chapter 15, we're beginning to approach the cross, the most strange place on earth where God has dealt with justice and mercy for all who believe. The first reading is from the Old Testament. It's the scripture reading from Leviticus 16. These will be verses 1 through 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, and they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, he shall be girded with a linen girdle, the linen miter shall be attired with him. These are holy garments, therefore he will wash his flesh in water, and so then put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goat for a sin offering, one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for a sin offering, which is for himself, because he is making atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Amen. Today's New Testament scripture reading is going to kind of lead us into what I started with this morning. Mark 15, these are verses 1 through 20. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus, and carried him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered, saying unto him, thou sayest it. And the chief of priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate again asked him, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him out of envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do upon him whom you call the King of the Jews? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, which he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put on his own clothes, and led him out to crucify him. As we continue our trek today through St. Mark, I'd like to open your Bibles and have a listen. You may want to take a few notes today as we return to this study as our teacher and our pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher, shares in a teaching which he calls Justice, Mercy, and Righteousness. Here is Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.com.org.net, our own pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. We thank Brother Russell for reading the word. Amen. This morning. And this is quite a powerful lesson today. And every time I think about the cross, it just shudders me all the way through. Every time I think about it, because just the idea that God would do something of that sort to give his own son for myself, for such as me, that's a shuddering thought, a very, very shuddering thought, just to think about the fact that God would do something like that for me, not just for me, but also for you. I don't know what you think about when you think about the cross, but every time it crosses my mind, if you don't mind the double usage of the word, it kind of makes me shudder to think that God loved us so much that he would allow this to take place. And it should be a very humbling thought to think about what the Lord has done. So that's what it does to me. And I guess that's the reason why God permitted such a thing, is that he realized that those who would be broken in their spirits over what he had done, and to show how much he loved them, it would have an effect on you throughout the days of your life once you came to understand what God had done. Now, what we were seeing as we looked last week is that Jesus was being denied not only by people who hated him, but even the people who cared about him were in the process of denying him. They were not sticking with him as they had promised that they would. When he was saying that somebody is going to deny me first, they thought it could all be them. And they quickly changed from that before the evening was over into saying, "Oh Lord, if everybody went away, I would never do that." And then Jesus told them, "You don't realize what a horrifying night this is that's about to take place," because he, being the Son of God, was fully aware that this would be one of the strangest nights in the history of mankind. And in fact, it was. As we mentioned in the introduction, the cross is the strangest place on earth that anybody can ever go to. And even if you go there mentally, when you think about it, it's very bizarre, the fact that God would allow his own son and that he promised that he would send into the world to be crucified, lifted up on a cross. That's an ugly, ugly, ugly thing. But at the same time, it's a beautiful thing, because you and I would not have a hope without the cross. The cross makes it possible for such as us to have fellowship with such as him, if you will. He is exalted and lifted up very high. He is holy. He is without a flaw. He is just. He is merciful. He is kind. And on the other hand, man does not come up to the standard at all. So we fall so far short, it's unbelievable. The more we understand the cross and think about what took place on the cross, the more humbling it should be to me and you. And so I'm always humbled as we study these things. So as the brother read there, what we want you to see here now is the injustice continued. This was a very awesome night. Jesus had told Peter that your confidence is going to fall away from you in just a little while, before the very morning time. This very night you'll deny me three times, Peter. You don't know. You don't realize what night this is. And, you know, they didn't have confidence in what the prophets had written. We read about the prophecy that they would smite the shepherd and the flock would be scattered. Jesus knew that had to come to pass, even though the disciples, who were falsely confident of their devotion and their commitment to Christ, were unaware that this thing would certainly take place. And so right now he sought you that he might sift you as wheat. He says in one of the other passages over there, as we look at a similar parallel passage to this time that we're studying here in Mark 15. And so Peter did not know, although he wanted to keep his word. We saw him creeping along, following behind Jesus, but he wouldn't come up and face up with him and get right up front, because he had a little fear about what might happen, because it looked like the power of Jesus had went away as far as he was concerned. He's wondering, you know, Jesus had recently displayed his power. He showed it when Peter got out of control and took his sword and started trying to chop up the Romans when they came, cut off Malchus' ear, the servant of the high priest, and basically Jesus put the ear back, told him, put your sword away. So he was showing him, I still have power, but you just don't understand what's about to take place here. And so Peter was without understanding, although he had pledged the devotion that he really denied. And every time they mentioned Jesus to him, the three times that he was asked, he denied him. And so he denied him, even though in his heart he really did love him. We can see that, because after he had done that and he heard the cock crow, which was the sign Jesus had given him, he went out and wept bitterly. He went out and just poured out his soul. I can't imagine how he must have cried that night to realize that he didn't have all that he thought he had. You know, sometimes we feel that way. I spend a lot of time sometimes myself looking at myself and analyzing myself and finding myself in tears, you know, because I think about how much I really do love God. God has changed my heart, my mind, my attitude toward him. And then I think about things in my life that don't stack up, and it brings me to tears. I don't know if you have episodes like that, any of you who are here or any of you who may be listening, but I certainly have, and I certainly do. And so it's not an unusual thing. So that type of denial, there is a cure for that, I want to say. I want to say that God has made a cure, and it is through that type of thing. That's why the Bible says such things as weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. God will refresh that person who is broken and repentant and contrite about his sin, and he will give him joy before it's all done. And so that's the process of progressive sanctification that God allows. It is true pain. You actually suffer pain when you think about it. That's why Jesus said, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. As you mourn over your sin, he will comfort you, and he will give you the comfort you need, and he will give you victory over that sin. And he wants to do that so that you yourself are doing it under your own motivation. You're not being forced. You know, you'll never see a verse that says that people were forced by the Spirit to do anything. You know, it says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. You see, the ones who are being led by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is leading me and you to have a closer walk with the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. So I want you to see that this night got progressively uglier. Man failed more and more and more. It got completely out of hand, until the fact that the very Son of God had been condemned to death and condemned to be crucified, which is the worst possible type of death that anyone could ever suffer. You know, we have a kind of merciful capital punishment today. An electric chair is kind of merciful because it only takes a second or two and you're out of here. You see, a lethal injection is kind of merciful because they put you to sleep and inject you with something your body cannot handle, and you're gone and you don't even realize it. See, no pain, no misery. The cross is awful when you think about it. If they take you and just nail you to a cross, particularly after you've been flogged and beaten and are bleeding through many wounds, people have spat on you, they have stripped off your clothes, the disgrace and the humiliation alone is a scandal. And I think that would be enough to probably cause some of us to go into cardiac arrest if we had to be disgraced and humiliated the way the cross had done to Jesus Christ. Not to mention being nailed and hung up by the wounds in your body up on a cross, lifted up in the public. This is a public spectacle in broad daylight, and we can't imagine anyone treating anybody like that in our time. We talk about child abuse. This was the worst, as I've said so many times, the worst child abuse that's ever happened in the history of the world took place on Calvary when the Son of God was crucified on a Roman cross. And so it's an awful thing, a painful thing, a miserable thing. You know what? I have a lot of trouble because I find myself thinking, suppose that was happening to you. Do you think you could hang there without saying a curse word? You know, I don't think I could. I really don't. I've honestly asked myself that question. I don't think I could let you do me that way and I'd call you everything but a child of God. I really don't. I honestly don't. It reminds me of that joke of the little boy who was standing around the preacher while he was building a garage. And he says, he's putting his boards up there, lining up everything, putting it together. He says, young man, what you just standing around there for? What you looking for? He says, well, I'm waiting to see if you do like my father does when he slips off the hammer and hits his thumb with that hammer. I want to see if you do the same thing he does. And chances are, you know, that's a rough test there. But, you know, he wants to see when you say the same thing he says, you know, when you slip with that hammer and whack yourself on the hand. And so chances are we probably would. I don't think any of us could stand it. And so imagine that, all the pain, all the suffering, all the disgrace, all the humiliation of the cross, and it's all unjust, being done by wicked sinners who do not even know nor understand God's mercy nor his justice. But at the same time, underneath all that ugliness, God had a plan that he had planned from the foundation of the world. Jesus had pled with the Father back a few lessons ago at the Garden of Gethsemane, asked the Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And the silence of God spoke to his spirit and told him, no, it is not possible. You must drink the cup. See, and Jesus finally came to peace with himself after he prayed and labored in prayer three times, the Bible says, came back, found those disciples who were supposed to be so committed, sleeping, weren't even there to help, to hold, to give him any comfort or to bless him at all. And then the suffering of taking all your sin and mine. And so he said that let the Father's will be done, not my will, but thy will be done. And he went on knowing that it was necessary. The reason was because God is a just God. This is the thing we have to understand. So not only was this ugly side going on and the ugliness of man, the depravity of man, the fallenness of man, the hatred of man, the sin of man was being inflicted on the Son of God, but at the same time, the justice of God was being played out or meted out for me and you. And so if we understand that God Almighty or Almighty God, either way we like to say it, is holy, then we must conclude that he is also just. And he therefore demands justice. There must be justice. It's not possible for him to let me off the hook unless justice has been paid or he is not a holy God. So his scheme, or let's not call it a scheme that has negative connotations, God's plan from the foundation of the world was to let his son take our place and receive his justice. You see that? So what we see there, even though man had an evil intention, this would be fleshing out what was said by Joseph when his brothers had betrayed him in the book of Genesis, that you all meant that for bad, what you did, but God meant it for good. And this is the highest example of that in all of the scriptures. Man meant it for bad. They hated him. They wanted to see him gone. We want you out of here so we can have our phony religious feast in the morning. We want to get this over with tonight under the cloak of darkness so we can go on with our hypocritical false religion in the morning and not be hampered by you coming in with your teaching and your all that stuff you're doing. And they didn't believe that he was God. But their ugliness, God had allowed it to serve his purposes in rendering justice upon the Son of God on behalf of all of mankind. That is a monumental thing to think about. They were doing what they wanted to do from their hearts. They were meeting out their hatred and their animosity and their envy against God's Son. But at the same time, they were fulfilling the will of God, and they didn't even know it. They were blind to the fact that justice was being meted out to Jesus, who was receiving it willfully. It says in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he had the victory that God had secured for me and you, and the justice of God that must be met in his mind and in his heart, and basically he was not against them. That's why he made intercession for the transgressors, as Isaiah had said. He began to pray for those who were persecuting him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're going to see that as we move on closer to the cross. But the justice of God had to be met. In other words, the demands of God's justice had to be met. And so this was justice far beyond the capability of fallen man to ever achieve. There's no way we could ever pay anything that we owe. All of us owe God a debt. Every one of us have sinned against the Lord. We all have a debt that we cannot pay. There's no way we could pay it, because God requires perfection. God is a holy God and a just God. I could never be perfect, even if I could stop sinning right now and never do it again, which I can't promise you that I can. You see, what do I do about the sin I did yesterday? What about the sin that's in my soul that passes through my mind in evil thoughts and transgressive things that I do in my own heart that never come to pass? A lot of times we think things that are sin. What about all those things? You see what I'm saying? There's no way I could pay that. Even if I could clean up my act right now and walk straight before God till I leave here, what about the sins of our past? What about that debt we already owe that's back behind us that there's no possible way I can do anything about it? Some people have murdered people, like Barabbas here in our text. He murdered somebody. You could never bring that soul back to life. You see that? So what could you ever do to pay what you owe God? There's absolutely nothing that you could do. And so God's justice had to be met in a supernatural manner, and that's what we see when we see Jesus heading for the cross. He came into the world without sin. He walked in the flesh without sin. He was crucified on a Roman cross without sin. And therefore, the punishment that he received could be accepted by the Father as justice for those who believe in him. And so, being unable to do all the things perfectly and never transgress God's law is something we cannot do, as it is testified in the law itself, which had requirements for sacrifices as an element of God's deep mercy toward the human family of hopeless sinners. God had given them a system where something else could die for you throughout the ages of Judaism. Even from the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God allowed a substitute. He brought in an animal and slayed that animal, covered Adam and Eve with the skins of an animal who had shed his blood for the remission of their sins. So God has been setting forth pictures of the gospel throughout the whole Old Covenant. Even in the book of Genesis, you see that God allowed a substitute, and that's what the sacrificial system was, which was just an emblem of God's mercy toward us. And it was an emblem of justice, because death was actually paid. A sacrifice really died. He really shed his blood, and he was there wounded for the people. And they understood that this death should be me, but by God's mercy, this animal is being sacrificed on my behalf. And so God was teaching the gospel the whole time, from the very beginning, from the very fall of man. And so being sinful is an impossible problem for man to ever have a means to solve. Have you ever thought about that? Since God does rightfully demand justice that man cannot pay, proving the need for continual mercy from God and reliance upon God by man, who must trust in God to supply such mercy, since only God knows exactly how much we owe. Have you ever thought about that? I don't really know exactly how much I owe God. So I wouldn't even know when I had paid him anyway, if it was possible for me to do it. See, God knows how much I owe him. God knows how much you owe him. God knows how much fallen man owes him and what their debt is. We don't know. You see, but God made a cure-all for the whole situation by allowing his spotless holy son to be crucified to pay the debt for all people who trust and believe in him. And so the gospel is God's proclamation that he has made every provision to satisfy his own requirement for justice and to be rendered by his son alone. Jesus is the only one who takes that justice to himself. He receives that punishment to himself. He pays that debt in full on the cross. And so that he can furnish the righteousness acceptable to the Father to all who trust in Christ Jesus by God's own grace on their behalf. And that's the only way anyone can be saved. You see that? The cross is necessary. Paul told the Galatians like this. He says, having begun in the spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? He asked them in Galatians chapter 3. Can the flesh fill up that which was started by the Spirit of God? And the answer is no. It's impossible. He called them fools. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, Galatians 3 and 1. Who has bewitched you? You must have gotten tricked some kind of way that you think now you can satisfy God in the flesh and you never could before. It was only the Spirit. He said, this only what I learned of you Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? How did you get saved? The answer is they got saved by hearing the gospel and believing it and embracing the gospel. And it's so easy to stumble onto that track of thinking that somehow in our flesh we're going to be able to satisfy God. That's why we're disappointed. Half the time we go around and we're disappointed because we find out we still cannot really meet his requirement. And the only reason we're saved is by his mercy and by his grace. And so for that reason, that's the reason why I decided we would call this message Justice, Mercy, and Righteousness. Because God's justice had to be satisfied. It was a must do. God would not be considered holy if he let a bunch of sinners go and no one paid the debt. So he allowed that to take place. His son, he had already planned that his son would come into the flesh, be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. By his stripes we would be healed. See that? You see all those things happening to Messiah, but it's for us. The benefit was for us, but the Messiah himself took it to himself. And basically that was the way, God's way of satisfying his justice. The just side of God had to be fulfilled, in other words, and satisfied. Now, I'm going to take you one place before we wrap up our thoughts, and this is found in Isaiah chapter number 53, one of the strangest verses in the Bible. You probably heard me mention it before because I love this. This is an awesome verse. It says this. This is Isaiah 53 verse 10, speaking about the justice of God rendered to Jesus, Messiah. Verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Where thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." See that? "He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul," speaking of the anguish that Jesus suffered when he was crucified, "and shall be satisfied." See that? You ought to really mark that. That's very important. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. God says he will see the travail of his soul, speaking of Messiah, and shall be satisfied. That's that justice that was necessary to be satisfied by Messiah. No one else could do it. "By his knowledge," that's us preaching the gospel, "shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." See that? So it's by his knowledge. That's why we preach the gospel. So that by the knowledge of Christ, that he will justify you, make you right, make you clean in the sight of God. You see that? "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." He's taking up on him your sin and mine. "And therefore he will divide with him the portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." In other words, he will share with us, and we will be joint heirs with him in the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is coming. We don't know when, but it will be at a time when we don't expect, the Bible says. And it could be at any moment that the kingdom of God will come in. And so we should have the confidence of knowing that God has given his son, and that he allowed justice to be meted out to him in order that mercy would be available for me and you. See, that's his mercy toward us. That he gave us a way to pay the debt that we never could pay, and that we did not deserve nor earn, so that he could show his great love for us, wherewith he loved us. So he was extending mercy to us at the same time Jesus was receiving justice. And you know what? Once we have been forgiven, we still have a problem. We still fall short. Because even if I'm forgiven of all my sin, I'm still the way I am. I'm the way I was before that. Now I'm at square one. Let's say he pays my debt. Now the balance is zero. But how do I get righteousness? Righteousness must be given to me as well. See, that's why the cross satisfies all these things, justice, mercy, and righteousness. Because when you trust and believe in Jesus Christ, he cleanses you and forgives your sin, but he also gives you the righteousness of God. God pours out his righteousness upon everyone that trusts and believes in the name of Jesus Christ. So now we're covered with the righteousness of God. We have the righteousness that the Bible calls the righteousness of God. For example, Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to you." You see that? And so we need that righteousness that only God can give us through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see one other thing about the ugly side of this, now that we've had a chance to talk about the justice, the mercy, and the righteousness of God, which are made available to us by the cross. Now, if you want to, yet they're still satisfying the requirement of God as he prophesied, and they don't even know it. They're ignorant of the fact that these things are written in the Word of God. So back in the old days, this was a picture that we have here in Leviticus 16 of how this was taught to the children of Israel. It says in Leviticus 16:1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron." Now, it's very important. You'd have to go to Leviticus 11 to read about that. Their names were Nadab and Abihu. They went in and they got drunk and they offered strange fire before the Lord. The Bible says fire came out from the Lord and consumed them and they died. They fell dead right in front of the altar, playing around with God. See, getting drunk, we're going to go in here and do this our way. And they went in and God said, "No, you're not." And he struck them dead. So now think about the way Aaron and Moses must feel. Moses is the uncle of those two boys and Aaron is the father. God has consumed them in judgment. And now the Bible says in Leviticus 16:1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died." See that? That refers you back to Leviticus chapter 11. The Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron. It says here, verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not." You don't just come in here any old time. This is a special place. It's a holy place. It's a sacred place behind the veil. You don't just come in here like your two sons did unless you die. God is serious about his standard of righteousness. "For I will appear," he says, "in the cloud upon the mercy seat." This is the place where God appears. Now I want you to know, on the cross at Calvary, God appeared on the cross. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, not counting their sins toward them or their unrighteousness toward them, but he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:16 and following contain those verses. Now notice this in verse 3, it says here in Leviticus 16:3, "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." Don't come unless you make an offering and acknowledge that you have sinned and that the wages for sin is death, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, that this animal must die, and I just can't come in here. There's got to be something done to settle my account with God and to acknowledge his way of salvation. You don't just pop in here drunk and do whatever you want and then leave and say you studied and you worship God and praise God, because God has already struck his two sons down here, and now he's getting them straight here, letting them know how they can serve God properly. They must acknowledge that it requires death and the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. Verse 4, "He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh." In other words, coming in dressed properly in the manner that God has given for the priest. "And he shall be girded with a linen girdle. With the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on." See, they had to go through some changes before they came in. You don't just pop in here any old kind of way and do anything you want. God is letting you know there's a specific way. Like Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. You must come by him. There's no other way in our time." "And he shall take," it says Leviticus 16:5, "he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall over his bullock of sin, the sin offering," he says, "which is for himself," see that, "and make an atonement for himself and for his house." He must come in prepared to make a sacrifice, acknowledging that only because of this substitute am I acceptable to God. So God was teaching through object lessons the gospel through the usage of animals in the old covenant system. Verse number 7, "And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats." He's coming with two, the one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. See, there was going to be a scapegoat. One of these sacrifices would be crucified or put to death, not crucified, but slain, and his blood would be shed and burned up on the altar. And the other one was called the scapegoat. "And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering." In other words, God would choose which one he would offer But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now what he's saying here, these two goats represent the two things that you and I need. First of all, we need an offering, a sacrifice to pay the debt for our sin. But we also need our sins to be sent away in order for us to receive righteousness. The one goat dies. That represents Christ being crucified on the cross and the justice of God being served. The scapegoat, they cast the sins of the people on him and sent him away. That represented sin going away from the people. And they had to repeat this every year. When Christ came in before Pilate said at our festival, we usually let one criminal go. But the Jews adopted this into the social and politics of that time. And they said that they could let one go and the other one had to be put to death. You see that? So justice would be served. They understood this teaching, which was found in the law. And so Pilate says, well, I know there's nothing wrong with him, this king of the Jews, this Jesus, whom you have brought before me. He found no fault in him, he said. He saw him as flawless and without sin. So let me let your king go, he said. They said, no, 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 crucify him. Let Barabbas go. So Barabbas was like the scapegoat, and Jesus was basically the one who they delivered up to be condemned, to be crucified, as we can see. And we see the same imagery from the Old Testament taking place here. So Barabbas, the one who was known to be guilty, says here that in verse number 7 of Mark 15, that there was one named Barabbas who lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with them, and who had committed murder in the insurrection. They knew he was a murderer, see? And they let him go. And so actually that's a picture of what God does for me and you, and that no matter what our sin is, how heinous it is, he is able to let it go and to forgive us on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ. And so the thing that happened here was a very ugly thing, as we see. And Pilate wanted to give them Jesus, the King of the Jews, but it would not happen. They cried out, crucify him, over and over and over, every time the offer was made. So I want you to see that they mocked him. They said here that they took him to, in verse 16 of Mark 15, the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, all of them now come in to mock and ridicule Messiah, Jesus Christ. And they clothed him with purple. That was mockery. Purple is the color of royalty and majesty. They put that on him to mock him, and they planted a crown of thorns. That's going to be his crown as a king. And all these things obviously are fallacious mockery. They did this to slander his name and to degrade him because he was rejected as the king by his own people. And they began to salute him. Now, of course, all of this is sarcastic. Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on his head with a reed, took the reed which they had given him to be a scepter, which was just a piece of a bamboo reed or some type of reed that grew there in the Middle East. And they spit up on him to show how awfully and wretched this was, and how they were really not serious at all. And bowing their knees, they worshiped him. All of this was slanderous behavior against the Son of God. Yet it was God's way of allowing justice to be meted out to him and on behalf of us. And they mocked him, it says in verse 20 and of Mark 15, and took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And so we see that the ugliness continued. The good news for you and me is that God's justice was served when Jesus Christ was crucified. Just as he said, even in the process of him being wounded, as Isaiah said, for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised like the flogging that he received from Pilate for our peace, that by his stripes, all those floggings, we are healed. And yet he died, and God was satisfied by the offering of his righteous servant. And by the knowledge of him, he justifies many, as many as believe in him. That's why the Bible says in John chapter 1, 10 and 11, it says that he came to his own, but his own received him not. But unto as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the sons of God, even those that believe on his name. And so the blessing is there for me and you. The justice and mercy and righteousness all came together in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We're going to see more of this as we go through the rest of this 15th chapter and into chapter 16 in the Gospel of St. Mark. So as I said, we're on the road to the cross. These are special times. These are times when you ought to pray And think about where you are in your life and how are you in your standing with God as Jesus Christ did all these things for you. Certainly he did it for everyone who was here, and not only us in this room, but all people everywhere. And it's our privilege and our duty. It should be our honor to go and let people know what the Lord has done. So let us have a closing word of prayer. We will pick up on this on next week if the Lord tarries. Blessed God, our Father, we have heard the good word that you have served justice upon your Son. But it was not for him, because he knew no sin. He owed you no debt. He was not worthy of any penalty, but you allowed justice to be served up on him in order that your mercy would be available for such as us, in order that righteousness would be available, that you could only be declared righteous because you did not let sinners go free, but you made a way in order that we might be clean in your sight. And so, Lord, we bless you. We thank you for what you did. And we thank Jesus for what he did, that he was able to handle all that suffering, all that pain, and he did it for us because he loves us. And so, Father, help us to know that we are loved with an everlasting love, and that underneath are the everlasting arms, that you have blessed us, that you will hold us, that you will keep us even until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, bless somebody hearing this message, that they will be saved, cleansed of their sin, that they will put away futile human works and come to you by the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless many of the Jewish people, if they happen to hear this word, that they know that their Messiah has come, that he was crucified and wounded for them, and you raised him from the dead in order that it might be known that he had completed the work successfully, and that by his sacrifice you were satisfied. We thank you today, Father, for the gospel, that good news that saves us and sets us free from the law of sin and death. Wash us today, cleanse us from all iniquity. Teach us, O Lord, to walk in a way that is well-pleasing in your sight. And we'll be careful to give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. We ask this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. We'll take any questions or comments that you have.